Good evening, everyone. Once again today, I have missed getting the scripture reader, but we're going to have a lot of scriptures in our lesson tonight. We're talking about the grace of God, and the passage that is before us ends with these words, Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace truly is something that we draw near to when we draw near to God. When we behave in such a manner that He will claim us, and when we have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and begin a new life in Him, that is the grace that He has forgotten our sins, removed them from us as far as the east is from the west, and we stand blessed in the grace of God. Grace is from that word in the Greek, charis, and it sounds a little bit like charisma, means something like grace or kindness, something that's a gift given to someone else, and something that is something we cannot earn for ourselves. In the New American Standard Bible, it's translated once as blessing, once as concession, three times as credit, 11 times as favor, and once as a gift, and grace 122 times. Gracious, two times. Gracious work, three. Gratitude, one. Thanks, three. Thankfulness, two. And thanks, six. Often when we look at a word in the New Testament and go back to the Greek, we'll find that it's used maybe 10, 20, 30 times. Has anyone added this up? I see 122 times that it's translated simply as the word grace. So it's obviously a big thing in the books of the New Testament that it's used this much. Unlike some of the words in the book of Hebrews, where we find that's the only place in the entire New Testament that those words were used. We must be justified in order to be made righteous. We know that when we have come to an age of accountability and we have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, then we need to have forgiveness of our sins, which requires justification. A payment being made, a propitiation to appease the anger of God. Hebrews 10, 37 through 39, "For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay." There is going to be a day that we were talking about this morning. We can't predict it, and we're crazy if we try to. But when he decides it's time, he will no longer delay, you know. He's not going to hold back. When it's time, and we don't know when that time will be. And he goes on to say, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." And that word righteous, again, comes from dikaios, and it means to be correct or righteous or by implication innocent. And you can see the number of times that that word is translated into these various thoughts in the New American Standard Bible. Very important. Faith is our introduction into grace. We can only boast about His grace. We cannot boast about our works. Romans 5, 1 through 2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." So grace is something that we stand in, or a standing that we are given, a consideration of being a person without guilt because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We stand in that grace, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Often we look at this word exult, and it's a word that we never use in our normal daily life. And so I thought it would be important for us to understand that doesn't mean some kind of rejoicing or happiness. It means boasting, but in a sense, a cheerful boasting. The idea that we have something to be proud of, and all we can be proud of really is our God and our Lord Jesus for having done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's the only room that we really have for boasting as a Christian. We can't boast that we did something to earn this free gift of grace. We can only boast about our tribulations also if, perchance, we did not bring those tribulations upon ourselves. You know, Peter talks about that. You know, don't be one who has tribulations because of your own bad choices. But if we handle our tribulations well, then we can boast that the Lord has gotten us through those things too. translated as afflictions or anguish, distress, persecution, tribulations, and also trouble. Remember I sang that song, or I didn't sing it, but I told you the words, trouble will find you no matter where you go, that old song. It's real popular in China. I know that I haven't ever heard it in the United States except on my own cell phone. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult, again, boast or are proud of, in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We often ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit actually doing in us? And it's a pretty hard question to answer, how it works and what it does. But one thing we can know about it is this characteristic, that it is the love of God poured out within us as Him marking us as His property and the dwelling place for His Spirit. Noah and Job and Daniel were righteous in their times, obedient and faithful to God in their times, yet even then, justification was based on the blood that Jesus would later give. When Jesus went to the cross, we often say that the justification, the propitiation for sin, the appeasement to an angry God, went both directions from the cross. It was for all time. It was the one sacrifice that made all of those previous sacrifices of any value whatsoever. All of the previous obedience to God was of value because of the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make, and now is what we do to obey Christ is of value because of the sacrifice that He in our past has made. Romans 5, 6 through 9, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Jesus has been the one who appeased the anger of an angry God. Propitiation. When we have reached that age of accountability, and we have chosen to do the thing God has said not to do or not do the thing God has said to do, that's sin, and we become spiritually separated from God. And at that point, we would need to be reconciled sometime then or in the future before we die with God so that we can have eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. And then if we do that, our only boasting is in God, because it's not something that we earned for ourselves. It's something that a sinless sacrifice had to earn for us. And it's Jesus, the sacrifice, through whom we have been reconciled, if in fact we have been baptized into Him. Romans 5, 10 through 11, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God, boast in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. If we were to somehow remove verse 12 from this portion of Scripture, which I have seen done at funerals, then we would misunderstand the entire rest of the book of Romans. But it makes it very clear that our guilt is due to our sin, not Adam's sin, not Eve's sin, not our parents or grandparents or anybody else's sin, but our own sin. And we need to keep this in mind as we read the rest of what Paul has written, or we may become sorely confused. Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Noah lived between the times of Adam and Moses, between the times of the Garden and of Eden and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. In the days of Noah, in between Eden, and Sinai, many, many people died in the flood. God had found them guilty, and God had destroyed them. They did not have God on their minds. They did not have God in their hearts. God was not in their plans. God was not in their activities. Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And going on in Romans 5:13 through 14 with that in mind, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, which could include all the people that drowned in the flood, who is a type of him who was to come. So there was sin. Didn't have to be the same sin that Adam committed, but there was sin, there was judgment, there was punishment for sin in between the time of the Garden of Eden and Mount Sinai. Because of Adam, all people live in a world that is outside of the Garden of Eden, a world that has been damaged, broken, cursed. Because of the flood, we live in a world that has been greatly distorted. And as Peter said, destroyed by water. It isn't what God made it to be. Because God knew sin would come in. God knew he would do this. And this is the consequence of the sinfulness of mankind. And I don't think we should blame someone else, because we all also have sinned if we have reached that age of accountability and done so. Romans 5:15 through 16, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Because Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and they were kicked out of the garden. And then because of all the mess that was happening in the days of Noah and the distortion of the world, we live in this world that has been destroyed. According to Peter's writings, it was destroyed by water and will be destroyed by fire. And this is what we live in because of the sins of others, but yet we ourselves are guilty too, unless we are full of the grace of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. We see Jesus spoken of as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. This great eternal plan of salvation that was in the mind of God, who desires for all men to be saved, this great plan of salvation from the beginning, from before time began, knowing that His Son would die for the sins. Those sins are what made necessary the Son's sacrifice, if God loved us enough to give His Son to save us, which of course we know He did. Romans 5:17 through 18, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Now again, within this, we need to see personal responsibility. We need to see that sin entered the world, death entered the world because of sin, and death spread to all people because all sinned. We need to see the personal accountability, not only for our sins, but personal accountability also to seek justification for our sins. In both things, there's a personal accountability. We can't just read this and say, well, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. All men? All women? All people? No. Really, only those who have sought that justification by baptism into Jesus Christ so that His blood applies to them, to us who have been baptized into Him. So this is a general statement, but we must understand the personal accountability. Yes, the whole world was condemned and messed up, but the personal accountability is everyone's sin. And yes, there is justification available for all mankind, but the personal accountability is that we have to avail ourselves of that by belief and obedience to Jesus Christ so that we would be the ones who would receive that justification. So I have here the consequences. I just tried to break it down a little bit. Consequences that we see in verses 17 through 18. One, a world where all physically die. Two, an opportunity for all to have abundant grace and the gift of being regarded as righteous in Jesus' blood. And three, an ability to be spiritually alive through removal of sin when we are united with Christ, the justifier, which in fact happens in baptism into him. Death spread to all men because all sinned, but grace and righteousness and eternal life are available through Jesus. Romans 5, 19 through 21. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without sin, there would have been no need for the sacrifice of Jesus. But because of sin, God had planned a long time beforehand that his Son would come and sinlessly give his sinless life on a cross for our sins. Hearing the good news includes learning that baptism is the key that opens the door of grace, righteousness, and eternal life. And I include righteousness and eternal life in that because it's a righteousness that is accounted to us as a gift. It's not our own righteousness that gets us to heaven, but the righteousness that he gives us when he makes us clean and considers us as sinless in Christ. Romans 6, 1 through 4, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, immersion, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Our baptism into Christ is where we go to him, understanding we're dead in our sins, believing that he can take care of that, and we step into the water as one who needs to be buried because we are dead, and we come out of the water forgiven of our sins, born again, ready to live a new life in him. And that's why James refers to it as God bringing us forth by his word of truth. Bringing forth being the same words for giving birth. This is where we are released from the power of death to destroy us. This is where we become participants in his death, and if we remain faithful, participants in his resurrection. Hence, we should not abuse grace by being slaves to sin. Romans 6, 5 through 7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. A real apostle of Jesus Christ wrote these words to real people who had been baptized into Christ, to remind them of where they were born again and to not go about abusing grace. This is the grace of God in Jesus, died with Christ at immersion, living with Christ in this new life, will live with Christ in heaven forever, alive now, dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In grace, we are to let God use us for His purposes. Paul says that we are to be instruments of righteousness to God. You know, an instrument is very important. People do many important, technical, difficult things. It's kind of like the difference between digging a hole with your fingers and digging a hole with a backhoe. You know, it's like you need the right instrument for the job, and God has decided that we are the right instruments for the job as soon as we are in Christ. And He wants us to receive training and become skilled and become useful and fruitful in His kingdom as instruments in the hand of God. Isn't that amazing and a privilege that God gives to us to be that instrument in His hand? Romans 6:12 through 14, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Do we think about that every morning when we get up? Okay, here's a new day, another opportunity to be an instrument in the hand of God, an instrument of righteousness in the hand of God, to not be a slave to sin or unrighteousness. Then he says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Didn't Jesus say something about no man can serve two masters? After we obtain the grace through justification in His blood, we must live up to being considered righteous, the righteousness that we are given as a gift by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:15 through 18, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? How easy is it to fall into slavery?" How many people have died from vaping in the past few months, you know? They became a slave of that habit, a strange thing that people do to vape. I first saw that when I lived out at the fairgrounds and my neighbor was constantly vaping and telling me what a great thing it was and how it was helping her so much to relieve all of her pain and anxiety, and she could now go around people and communicate, and just she had this wonderful crutch that kills people. How easy is it to fall into a habit that becomes slavery? How many people are slaves to credit cards and other forms of debt? Ouch. There might be somebody out there this evening who's a slave to credit cards or other forms of debt. You know, that's a hard one to climb out of, and it hurts. It feels bad to owe people a lot of money. You know, it's like constantly nagging at you. You know, it's one of those things that really demonstrates what slavery is. And to be a slave to sin and just say, "Oh, it's okay, and God's grace will cover me," you know, at some point, you might get held accountable. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Aren't you glad you don't get up in the morning and have to report to the master? You know? I mean, think about it. Aren't you glad that your family can't be sold out from under you? Aren't you glad that somebody can't just slap a chain on you and say, "Well, now I sold you to my neighbor, go over there"? But you know, it's the same way when we're slaves of sin, that something else owns us. I'd much rather be owned by God and be a slave to Him. "If you have been made all shining and new, You should not return to the shameful old you. I put these little poems in here, and I'm always hoping that Warren will work these into the lyrics of a song or something, you know, because I see, you know, like Warren could be a songwriter, don't you think? I mean, he really could. But, you know, and I throw these little things out here, and I think, oh, maybe Warren will jot that down and put it in a song someday. If you have been made all shining and new, you should not return to the shameful old you. Romans 6, 19 through 21, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. I think anybody who, especially people who have come to Christ later in life, you know, in their 30s or 40s, and they think back on, wow, the things that they are ashamed of now that they used to be and used to do. I think we can relate to this, you know. And, you know, I became a Christian when I was in my early 20s, but there was a lot of water under the bridge, you know. And I can look at this and relate to this, that, wow, what a better situation I'm in now. Romans 6, 22 through 23, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages and benefits, you know, that ought to get everybody's attention, right? Wages and benefits, what are the perks of a job? The wages of your sin were enslavement and death. That's not good. Benefit in Christ is freedom from enslavement to Satan and to death. Benefit is sanctification. That is, now God regards you as clean as His Son. And the benefit is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord if we stay faithful to Him and don't abuse the grace, but walk in the grace, the love of God that's poured out in our hearts. Hearing is more than just hearing, and I stole this from this morning's lesson. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This really is good news. Grace is the best news we ever heard. Amen? I mean, wow, where would we be without grace? And however, they did not all heed the good news. That's why I say hearing has to be hearing. You know what I mean? However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you want to increase your faith, pray to God that He'll increase your faith. He'll cause some kind of calamity to come on you that'll make your faith stronger. Be careful. And I mean, you know, that's kind of a joke, but kind of true too, isn't it? That sometimes it's that difficult tribulation, that trouble that we go through, that makes us stronger, that makes us ready to handle the next tribulation or trouble. And still, the only boasting we have is in God, who has made us able to stand under those situations. And if you want to know God better, keep reading your Bible. Keep reading your Bible. Keep going out and looking at what He has made. We don't live in, you know, I mean, these concrete and wood and steel shells that we spend most of our time in sometimes, these are not representative of the majesty of the world outside. You know, we need to go out there and look around at a trout swimming in the water to really get a better glimpse of our God. The faithful are the ones who really hear and faithfully act upon what they hear. I mean, how many times do we sing that song about, you know, the one who heard Jesus' words and acted upon His words was like the man who built his house on the rock, you know? Hebrews 11, 1 through 4. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. From this we ought to be able to see that it's a good thing to want to be pleasing to God, and that if we obey him, we can please him. Another example of that would be Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And he preached and preached and preached at those people, and they were calling him, "Oh, you're always preaching to us, and you just be quiet, you old guy, crazy man building a boat. We don't even know what rain is. We don't know what you're talking about." And hey, they were condemned because they weren't willing to hear what Noah the righteous preacher had to say. The only thing the faithful have to boast about is the Lord. All the Lord has done and continues to do and has promised to do for those who walk in his grace. 2 Corinthians 10, 17 through 18. But he who boasts or exalts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. There were people in the days of Noah patting each other on the back saying, "Oh, I'm glad you don't listen to that clown." They were commending themselves and each other. They didn't make it. Only the ones whom the Lord commends will make it into heaven. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, he says how you get in Christ. And in Romans 8, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. People who are set free are not slaves to sin. People who are set free from their sins can have eternal life with Jesus. Life, grace, freedom, justification. How do we find grace? We find it in Jesus Christ. We find it when we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and God pours his love into our hearts. And we rise to walk a new life in him, where we become his servants rather than slaves to Satan. So if we boast, let us boast in the Lord. Romans 8, 31 through 35, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Do you trust God? Do you believe him? Do you believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him? How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Will Satan come up and bring charges against God's elect? Won't matter. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Will Satan come along and condemn us? Will our neighbors come along and condemn us? Will they pat each other on the back and laugh and scoff and mock at us? Doesn't matter. God's the only one who can condemn us. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Hey, if Jesus is interceding for us, we have everything we need. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Any trouble or tribulation that could be brought upon us Can it separate us from the love of Christ? If we have the grace of God and it's already poured out in our hearts and He's already marked us as His possession to be redeemed on the day of judgment, Ephesians 1:13. If His Spirit dwells in us and we are His temple, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Can anything separate us from the love if it's already inside of us? This is us. By the grace of God. As long as we walk with God in Jesus, this is us, the uncondemned, the forgiven, the freed, the ones full of the grace and the love of God within us. Romans 8, 36 through 39. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a list of some things that are greatly more powerful than us. Things that we don't have the strength to overcome on our own. But if Christ is in us, who can separate us? Who can condemn us? It's Christ who justifies. It's God who pours out the grace. Have you found God's grace in Jesus Christ? We offer you the opportunity to be baptized into Christ tonight or to seek the prayers of the congregation this evening. And however we may help you, we hope you will let us as we stand and as we sing.